Thank you, Mark. Appreciate you bringing me some water up here as well. I'm sure I'll get a little parched as we go through this. I have a lot of scriptures to read, so lucky you. It is not only good to see the visitors, I would like to welcome the visitors, and it's also good to see people back who've been out for various reasons, illness and other challenges in their life. It's good to have them here. Well, you're not going to hear about potatoes today. Last night, as we were sitting down to dinner, I was finishing trying to work on my sermon, and I struggled with it. This is one of those that I struggled getting it to come together, and we were joking with the girls, and I don't know how it came about, but I asked Lyndon if she would like to finish my sermon. And she said, well, if I write it, it'll be about potatoes. You can ask her what that's all about, because I don't understand it at all, but that's her sense of humor. But you're not going to hear about potatoes today. Last week, one of the hymns that we sang during the hymn service or song service was from Psalm 119, verse 97. In your hymnal, it's hymn 72. And the hymn is, "Oh, how I love your law." And anybody who's been in the church for any length of the time probably has an entire hymn memorized. I can remember it from when I was my earliest memory. I remember that song. And it stands out distinctly for me. And it's kind of why my topic has come about today, how it has. The entire verse is, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." I have to ask this morning, can we honestly praise God with these words? Does that roll off your tongue in all sincerity? Without any hesitation, completely honestly. I'll have to admit, and many of you who know me and have known me for my whole life probably won't be surprised by this, but my early memories in the church growing up as a youth, I remember singing this song, but I also remember not liking it. And I probably at the time didn't know why I didn't like it, but the reality is I felt hypocritical singing that song. Now, that may be strange to some of you, but as a youth, I felt hypocritical singing, "Oh, how I love your law." You know, there were things about the law that I really didn't understand. And there were many things about the law that I certainly couldn't appreciate. And I certainly couldn't love the things I couldn't understand and couldn't appreciate. But why did I feel this way? What was it about the song? What was it about God's law that I didn't love? And am I the only person who kind of has that hang up? I wonder. I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but has anybody else ever sang that, particularly when they were young, and been like, I struggle with this because I don't really love it? I ask another question. Is it possible to love God or love His Son and not love the law of God? I think many of us, most of us, know the answer to that question. But there are many professing Christians who would try to persuade you that you can. There are many who will try to persuade you that you can love God without loving His law. See, when I was a kid, I wanted to have fun. And keeping the Sabbath was a bummer. It was a bummer. I did not like it. I did not like Friday nights, and I did not like Saturdays. I couldn't wait for the Sabbath to be over. Could not wait for it to be over. And that was always in my head when we were singing that song. I'd be like, I just can't in good conscience sing this song because I don't love it. Well, today I would like to explore this topic a little bit and how we as adults, and I really want to involve the kids or at least talk to the young people, because I think they can relate probably more to what I'm saying than adults can. Because now, certainly, I feel that I love God's law, and I can sing that song without feelings of hypocrisy. But to the young people, how can you confidently and boldly proclaim your love and appreciation for God's law? Is it possible for you? I'd like to start with, in a sense, the two great commandments. If you would, you can turn to Matthew 22. You can turn to Matthew 22, and we will read, in Christ's own words, what are the two greatest commandments. We're going to start trying to see what the purpose of God's law is in our life, and why we need to learn to love it. In Matthew 22:30, starting in verse 36, Christ is asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment." In verse 39, he goes on, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, if we go to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and that record, that record of Christ's words, when he recorded these statements, and these statements have come from basically Deuteronomy 6, if you want to make a note. The words of Christ here, he's essentially quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. But in Mark's account, in verse 29 of Mark 12, when Jesus answered regarding the first and greatest commandment, he answers, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" And then he goes on, "that you shall learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And that's how it's written in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. In Matthew, it's just that particular part is just left out. And what is the significance of that? What is the significance of, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one"? Basically, he's just emphasizing the fact that there is only one God. There is only one God that it should be worshipped and loved. There aren't multiple gods that deserve our attention. There's only one singular God that deserves our love and requires our love. The pagans had numerous gods, all kinds of gods. But the one true God desires to be loved and exclusively worshipped. So how do we love God? How do we love God? That's kind of hard. It's hard for us to learn to love, and I think that's actually one of the apostles, I think, even wrote that. How can we say we love God if we can't love man who's created in his image? We have a hard enough time loving the people that are in our family. So how do we learn to show love to God? My wife recently read a book. I say recently, within the last year, she read a book. I think it was given to her. I think maybe Janie lent her the book. It's called something like The Five Love Languages. Anybody familiar with that book? Five Love Languages. That book points out the fact that different people receive love differently. I, for example, receive love differently than my wife receives love. I think it's probably common in most marriages. What we appreciate is different than what somebody else might appreciate. So we receive love differently, even as human beings. So what God appreciates and what makes God feel loved is probably naturally different than what makes us feel loved. So when we ask ourselves what makes God feel loved, it's a legitimate question. And it's something that we need to understand, even as adults and as children. How do we let God know, if that's the greatest command, that we need to love God, how do we show God that we love Him? What is it that we do? Well, fortunately for us, God didn't leave us in the dark, did He? He doesn't leave us guessing. We don't have to stumble through life, although humanity does stumble through life trying to figure out what makes God happy, what makes God feel loved. Because humanity, as a general rule, doesn't know. Generally, we don't know what makes God feel loved. Because if we did, perhaps we would see a different world than we see today. But God tells us explicitly through the Scriptures, through His Word, how He desires to be loved. And each year, we rehearse these things, particularly at Passover. We rehearse how God wants to be loved. If you would, you can turn to see a few of these Scriptures. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In verse 15, and then these are all very familiar. We read them at least annually. We read them at Passover, and I'm sure you read them different times through the year as well. John 14, 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Dropping down to verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." In John 15, one chapter over, down in verse 10, it's recorded, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments." See, Christ lived perfectly. He loved his Father's commandments, and he kept them perfectly. And Christ goes on, and he abides in his Father's love. If we go back to Psalm 119, verse 97, I want to read commentary on that particular line, that one verse from out of Barnes and Notes. But I think we lose sometimes the context of how emphatically David stated the things that he stated within the Psalms. Regarding, "Oh, how I love thy law," Barnes Notes writes, "The expression here, 'Oh, how love I thy law,' implies intense love, as if a man were astonished at the fervor of his own emotion. His love was so ardent that it was amazing and wonderful to himself, perhaps wonderful that he, a sinner, should love the law of God at all." Kind of what I was asking to begin with. Right? "Wonderful that he should ever have been brought so to love a law which condemned himself. Any man who reflects on what his feelings are by nature in regard to religion will be filled with wonder that he loves it at all. And all who are truly religious ought to be so filled with love to it that it will be difficult for them to find words to express the intensity of their affection." So looking at it from that perspective, can we say we love God's law? Do we have that deep zeal, that deep enthusiasm, that deep emotion with regard to the law of God? You see, loving the commandments, what's been expressed in the writings of John, loving the commandments, and again, those were the words of Christ. I say writings of John, but the words of Christ. Loving the commandments or the law of God and keeping them is our primary expression of love toward God. It's our primary expression of love toward God. It's the number one way that we show love to God. If you look at your own personal relationship and you look at your spouse's needs, for example, if you don't ever give them what they want, your relationship will not be good. If you don't love them in the way that they receive love, then they will never feel loved completely. But keeping and the commandments and obeying God is the number one way He receives love. So if we don't have that deep compassion for or passion for obeying God, then we will never be giving Him the love that He wants from us. See, when the commandments become part of who we are, they become part of our essential character. When they make up what drives us each day, when they're the first thoughts in our minds when we get up, like David did. I mean, you read the Psalms, it amazes me. It absolutely amazes me how he could just go on and on about how much he loved. It's astonishing. But apparently it was his thoughts continually, or at least a lot of the time. But when our mind becomes like that, when the law is written on our hearts as it should be, as God said it would be, then we become like God and like His Son Himself. And we are defined by that love. We are that desire to keep the commandments is a form of love. It is a love that we are giving to God on a daily and on a continual basis. So let's go back and look at what the law is and what the law involves. Because that was always the hang-up that I had. As a kid, like I said, I didn't understand what the law was. I struggled with what it meant, what the law was all about, what was the purpose of it. I didn't fully understand. In my Bible, in Deuteronomy 10, there's a section that is entitled The Essence of the Law. We're going to read a little bit out of Deuteronomy just so we get a better understanding of what the law is and why it was given to us. In Deuteronomy 10, we'll start in verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And again, the heading in my Bible is The Essence of the Law. It says, O now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him. And again, it always comes back to love. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And verse 13, continuing, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. See, the commandments that are given to us are for our good. I struggle with that. Did the young people here understand that the commandments are for our good? They're not. It's not God's heavy hand on us, holding us down and keeping us back. What God gives us is for our good. You know, if God is pleased with us, who ultimately benefits from that? Who ultimately benefits if God is pleased? We do. We benefit. In verse 14, indeed heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. In verse 15, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. God loved those whom He worked with at that time in the founders of the nation of Israel. And He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. And we have to look at our lives in the same vein. See, Israel was chosen as God's own special people. And that's no different than any of you guys sitting here today. It's no different for you, the children, our children sitting here. We are special to God. We are chosen, hand-selected given an opportunity to know God. And it is a blessing beyond measure. And because of that love that God has for us, He has promised us great things if we're willing to obey Him, if we're willing to love His law and live according to His will. There's another set of scripture over here in Deuteronomy 30 that I think is interesting, because a lot of people, again, when I was a child, I didn't fully understand everything about the law. Some things seemed a little, maybe mysterious or hard to understand. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. Says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you." Young people, you're very smart. You're brilliant. I look at my kids and I think, man, I was an idiot compared to my kids. I knew nothing. My kids are, they're smart and they're so sharp and they can pick things up. This law that God gives us, it's not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not up in heaven that you should say, who will send go into heaven for us and bring it back to us? Who's going to go grab, you know, bring this law so that we can understand it? That we may hear it and we may do it. God says the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. And if you're honest with yourself as a young person, you will recognize that. You understand probably more than you let on to understand sometimes. But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that you may do it. See that I have set before you today life and death, or life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God. It's not anything really extravagant or mysterious here. He's basically saying the summary of this law is that I'm commanding you to love me and to walk in my ways and to keep my commandments, my statutes, and my judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you go to possess. Again, if we are willing to love God's law, to obey God, to follow Him, then He will bless us. Another thing that I think is I misunderstood as a young person is I looked at the law as simply what is in the first five books of the Bible. I didn't see it as a comprehension, a comprehensive, the entire Bible as a whole, the comprehensive Word of God. When we talk about the law in our lives, it's more than just the Ten Commandments. It involves the explanation of those commandments that Christ gave and the other apostles expounded upon. So the law in our lives should be understood from and appreciated from the context of the entire Bible. And it's in all the inspired text. So a lot of people, as I mentioned earlier, a lot of people believe that Christ did away with the law. But we as a church understand to the contrary, that Christ and the apostles, they didn't do away. Christ didn't do away with the law. He broadened our perspective on the law. And we use the term magnified. He magnified the spiritual intent and the application of the law. So that it is easier to love. You don't look at it as a set of rules. He made it something big, something that's more more personal to us, a lot more personal to us. So when we think, when we read the Psalms and we hear things like, love thy law, we got to see it in context of love the Scripture as a whole and God's Word as a whole. If you would turn to Matthew 5, verse 16. Matthew Matthew 5, starting in verse 16. This in the early part of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ addressing the people, said to them, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy them, but I came to fulfill them," or fill to the full. He didn't mean he was doing away with them or completing them. He was enhancing them, filling them up, making them more understandable, more complete. 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Does that sound like Christ did away with the law? I mean, we know that. I mean, I'm speaking to wise people here that know these things. But sometimes the young people can be persuaded. I mean, they look out here at the world and they see all these other preachers on TV and all the kids in school, and they may get in their head that Christ did do away with the law. And then they ask themselves, how do I love it? I can't love. Why would I love the law? Christ did away with it. We're required to love Christ. That's all you hear in society. We're just required to love Christ. And we've already proven that you can't love Him if you can't love the law. As we go on through the sermon, we know, the Sermon on the Mount, we know that Christ elaborated on many specific laws. And He explained how they are to be spiritual in context. He made them so much more meaningful, to the point that many of us have made comments from the podium up here. It seems almost impossible He made them so much stronger than they are in just a physical sense. The apostles as well elaborated on these same issues. In Romans 7, verse 12, Paul said, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good." A lot of people use Paul's writings to try to justify that the law no longer applies. But he never said that. He never said that. He said it is holy, just, and good. So let's go back. Go back to Psalm 119 where we started. So I want to look at the benefits of keeping the law. I want to try to, and this is where I'll get really maybe long-winded, but I kind of want to look at how David perceived as the benefits of keeping the law. And you sometimes wonder how much David knew and understood. I mean, obviously he understood a whole lot more than contemporaries of his time. And he even elaborates on that in the Psalms, how he was much wiser than his contemporaries. But I think God gave David understanding beyond what He gave to others. In chapter 119, let me get there. We'll start in verse 98. I just want to read this section because it's, I guess, the way this chapter is written. These are like verses of a song. And 97 through 104 are lumped together in this chapter. Verse 98, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients." My margin for ancient says aged, the elderly. So I guess at the time he considered himself a young man. "But I have more understanding than the elderly, because I keep your precepts. I restrain my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. He felt a personal interaction with God in his learning. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Again, that's, do we feel that way? Do we have that passion for God's word? Verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So one of the benefits that I've written down is based on what David has written here. My first point on that would be wisdom, understanding. Wisdom and understanding. Psalm 111, verse 10, I won't turn there. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. See, David, through this scripture here, proclaims that God, through the law, makes him wiser than his enemies. And he has more understanding than his teachers. Do we experience that in our life? When we interact with people at work, with those of you who work with family, maybe not so, but if you experience, when you're out in the world, when you're at school, when you're working, do you experience these things? Do you feel that the law makes you more wise than even your teachers? I won't ask Mark to reply, but when you were going through school studying, did you sometimes feel like the people were very ignorant of God's ways? I mean, I think you see that all the time. People are perplexed. They don't know what's basically what's in the Bible. They don't understand. Even people who go to church don't understand what's in the Bible most of the time. So do we feel that benefit like David did? David says, because I understand the law, because you've taught me, I have more understanding than even people who are teachers. I know that kids experience that because kids sit there in school and they listen to evolution and they listen to all kinds of nonsense. And they have to experience the fact that there is a wisdom that comes through the law that you can't get in regular teaching, regular studies in schools. I would venture to guess that most people who are students probably marvel at the lack of understanding from the people who profess to be teachers. We have to look at, I appreciated the sermonette, by the way, because it obviously tied in really well. You know, at the end of Ecclesiastes, Larry read from verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12, where he basically said, the conclusion, let us hear the conclusion of all things, the conclusion of all his discourse about the vanity of man. The conclusion is, fear God and keep the commandments. For this is the whole man. This is what completes us and makes us a complete person. It gives us the wisdom and understanding that we need. Psalm 119, 165. Again, I'm not going to turn there because I have so many scriptures I'm reading. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Do we have a sense of peace? Do we have a sense of peace because of what we understand? If we didn't understand God's law, if we weren't given the blessing of understanding God's law, would we have the peace that we have? What if you didn't know what the end was going to be? How disturbing would that be? I mean, for a lot of people, it's probably good they don't know. I mean, you know, they can live. But to me, it brings a sense of peace when we know God's plan. And that's revealed through the law. The plan of God is revealed through the law. And it is something that brings peace, or it should at least bring peace in our life. as young people, do you appreciate the fact that you understand that when you have a young friend that dies, that you don't think they're, if you knew they were a bad kid, people in the world think a bad person dies, they go to hell, they're burning. They think they're burning now. What a horrible way to live your life. But because we've been blessed with the truth, we don't have those thoughts. We have peace. We have calm. And David said he gets great peace from keeping God's law and loving God's law. Kind of tying in with that, God's law leads us toward, or guides us toward, holiness. It guides us toward perfection in our life. It helps us to change. It helps us to become someone different. Studying and meditating on God's Word is a constant reminder of the blessings that He gives us. The blessing of forgiveness and grace and mercy. If you just read the Psalms and read through God's law, I mean, God is extremely merciful. Extremely merciful. And if we meditate, as David did, on God's law, we become more and more aware of the love that God has for us. And we become more and more thankful for it. The benefits that we receive are innumerable. The benefits that God gives us are innumerable. But most of those benefits are contingent upon us, our obedience. Not salvation is not contingent upon our obedience. That's something that comes through grace. But the benefits, the many benefits God gives us, many are contingent upon our obedience. Psalm 103, verse 17. If you'd turn there. Turn Psalm 103, verse 17. Again, we're looking at the benefits that come from obedience to God's law or a love of God's law. Verse 17 of Psalm 103 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children." And verse 18, "To such as keep His covenant and those who remember His commandments to do them." The benefits we receive from God come as a result of our obedience. If you look at Psalm 103, I want to look at a few of those mercies. This Psalm 103 is called a praise for the Lord's mercies. I just want to go through there real quickly and look at some of the benefits that we receive, the mercies of God. Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases." God forgives everything if we repent. God will ultimately heal all of our diseases. We may not be healed in this lifetime. Some people are healed in this lifetime. But we have the peace of knowing that ultimately we will be healed. We will have a spiritual body someday without disease. But we must be patient and have the faith to know that we will be healed. Verse 4, "Who redeems your life from destruction?" If we obey God's law, we'll stay on the right path. We won't be on a path of destruction. "He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." God provides a lot of nice benefits to us. "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." He intervenes for those who don't have someone to intervene for them. Verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." What if He wasn't patient and merciful and gracious? What if He was quick to anger? Where would we be? Where would I be if God was quick to anger? Certainly wouldn't be here. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. These are benefits. These are the benefits of God, and obedience to God. He has not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us for our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. And it's a verse we're all familiar with and are amazed at. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. That's just a short list of some of the mercies that God gives us, the benefits that we get from obeying His commandments. Keeping the commandments brings satisfaction and joy. That's the third point of under David's from the Psalm 119, the benefits of keeping God's law or loving God's law. Keeping the commandments brings satisfaction and joy. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." There's no burden to that. We've already kind of explored that a little bit. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So how does this bring us joy or satisfaction? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, if we meditate on God's Word, if we read and study the law and we obey God, then we will have guidance through the life that we live, that we'll make better decisions. It's kind of like Larry was talking about. I think men are in a cycle. It's just one man dies and another one picks up and repeats that same cycle. We can't necessarily tell our children what to do and them do it. Right? They're going to repeat the same mistakes we do. No matter what you do, isn't it one of those things you watch them and you think, you warn them, please don't do that. I did that. Don't do that. What do? They do it. It happens over and over again. Most of the time children don't. They have to learn themselves. The only way that they're going to change or have any clear direction, it's not going to come from you. It has to come through God's Word. They have to make a conscious decision to obey God, just like we have to. That's the cycle, in a sense. But a better understanding of God's Word will lead us to make better life decisions. And it will keep us from making the poor decisions that trip us up and make us stumble. That's the light. It illuminates the path so we don't make bad decisions. And the young people, the earlier you understand that, the happier you're going to be. I know it's hard because as the old people sitting here, or older people, we can say we stumbled and we fell. What is the proverb? I don't know the number, but the righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up 7 times. That's part of the mercy of God, isn't it? We stumble, we trip, we fall, and we get back up. See, the poor decisions that we make in this life, the more poor decisions we make, the fewer choices we have. And we enjoy less and less freedom. We become enslaved to poor decisions. But if we obey, if we avoid those bad decisions, then our life is, we have a whole lot more freedom, don't we? See, when I was a kid, I didn't understand that. When I was a kid, I felt the law to be, it was compressive. I felt restrained. I felt enslaved, in a sense, to it. Because I didn't understand it. Now I can completely understand, just like you can. You who now look for and crave the Sabbath day, you can't wait to shut that door on Friday night and have a Sabbath and have a rest and to know that you're free to do what you want to do, which is rest and study and pray. You don't have all that stuff trying to take your time away from you. But I used to think that the law was restricting. And again, as young people, the sooner you can understand that the law is not restrictive, it's liberating. It gives you freedom that you're not going to have if you try to follow Satan's way of life. Proverbs 6:23 kind of reiterates what we read earlier. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. See, if we read and we study the Word of God, it will illuminate. And it will shed light on our life. And it will help us to see how to make better decisions. A sub-point under this, the law teaches us to have proper relationships. Happy and joyful relationships. We mentioned that our relationship with God, how we love God, is shown through obedience. That's how God receives love from us. As Paul writes, how does he write it? If not for the law, I wouldn't have even known what sin was. If the Scripture didn't tell me what coveting, what covetousness was, I wouldn't even know what coveting was. How many of us would know? I mean, if there wasn't a Scripture that said coveting is a sin, how many of us would know we were sinning? And we know that all sin is bad for us. Ultimately, it's bad for us. But if He didn't tell us, we wouldn't understand it. But beyond just the physical, we can see it all from a spiritual perspective. We have understanding that reaches far greater than just the physical sense in the law. So the law teaches us to have proper relationships, not only with God, but with others. 1 John 2, verse 3 through 4. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 4. Says, now by this we know that we know Him, talking of Christ, if we keep His commandments. And he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. See, we are created to have a relationship with God, don't we? A relationship implies that we know them, that we know and understand Him. Well, if we're not keeping the commandments and we still say we know God, then we're lying. See, that relationship that God wants from us, it requires obedience. It also requires more than just intellectual knowledge. Dates and history and prophecy. Memorization, a true relationship with God is personal. It's a matter of sharing more of the heart than it is the head sometimes. It requires a change of what's in here. David wrote in Psalms 139, verse 17 and 18, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. See, a relationship is a give and take, isn't it? God talks to us through His Word, and we talk to Him through prayer. But David says, how precious are your thoughts. He understood God's thoughts, but he understood it because he got it from the Scriptures. There was nowhere else he could have gotten it. Verse 18 says, if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Speaking of God's thoughts, do we see it that way? Do we see, when we think of the book, do we see this as an innumerable number of God's thoughts? He said if he were to try to count them as more than the sand, he didn't have what we have. I mean, we have a whole lot more recorded scripture than David had. But he considered it to be, you know, the compilation of God's thoughts, and what he had available to him was more than the number of the sand. He says, when I awake, I'm still with you. So he wakes up, his first thoughts are God's word. You know, is God's, you know, we can ask ourselves, is his relationship with us any less zealous than it was with David? Or should it be? Rephrase that. Has God changed? Has he changed since when David wrote these Psalms? Was there something special that he had that isn't available to us? Is God's zeal or enthusiasm now less than it was when he worked with David or worked with the apostles? Was it 2 weeks ago, the sermon Charleston gave, was, I change not. God hasn't changed. The enthusiasm and zeal that David had, or that Paul has, is available to us. That zeal is still there on God's behalf. But where's ours? And how did they get it? They got it through the Scripture, didn't they? They got it through the Scripture. We have to get our heads into God's law to learn to love God's law. And the more we're in it, the more we'll love. And the more we love, the closer we're going to get, and the stronger our relationship will be. Beyond our relationship with God, and how's our relationship with each other? How is our relationship with each other? In Romans 13, if you want to turn there, you may, but Romans 13, verse 8, see, the commandments not only lead us and guide us in our relationship with God, but they lead us and guide us in our relationship with each other as well. Romans 13, verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. We mentioned coveting earlier. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How can we properly love anybody if we can't properly obey the law? If we think the law was done away with, then how are we ever going to learn to love? If love is the greatest commandment. All of these are summed up in learning to love our neighbor. Verse 10, love does no harm to neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. It didn't say love does away with the law, but it's a fulfillment. In 1 John 5, verse 2, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God. And that would be our brethren. That would be all those whom God is working with, the children of God. When we love God and we keep His commandments, that's how we know that we love the children of God. That's how it's evident. You know, Christ told us we had to learn to love each other, right? And the only way we're going to know if we love each other is if we're keeping, so it says, when we love God and we keep His commandments. I think it's a natural, basically saying there's a natural extension there. If we can learn to love God and learn to keep His commandments faithfully, then we will, by virtue of that, learn to love His children. And if we can't love, if we can't do that, then we can't love. Galatians 5, verse 13. I know I'm giving you a lot of scriptures, but Galatians 5, verse 13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if we don't understand what's in the law, if we don't understand what's in God's Word, we won't understand what that love is. It's more than a sappy emotional emotion. You know, we can sit and claim all day long that we love people, but if we're not obeying God, God says we don't love. We don't have love in us. It's a lie. If you would turn back to Psalm 1, I'm going to start wrapping up here. Psalm 1. Again, the Psalms are truly amazing. David was certainly a prolific writer of praise to God, and sometimes you just wonder how he could write so much and be and have the passion that he had. Psalms 1, verse 1, so blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. This is a promise. If we want to be successful in life, and again, speaking to the young people, if you want to have a happy, successful, content, fulfilled, fruitful, prosperous life, the imagery of the tree planted by the waters is a tree that's growing, a tree that's healthy, a tree that's strong. It's not one with sickness and disease. It's not a tree that's wilting. This is a healthy tree that's being fed as nourishment from the river. If we want that kind of a life, then we need to learn to delight ourselves, as he said, in the law of the Lord. We need to learn to love God's Word and make it a part of our lives, make it part of who we are. Don't see it as something that holds us back. Don't see it as something that restrains us or restricts us, but see it as something that gives us freedom and gives us potential for what God ultimately wants in our lives. We know at the end of the days that the people of God will still be keeping the commandments. We can go and read in Revelation. You don't have to turn there. Revelation 14:12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Again, Revelation 14:12. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. At the very end of days, the commandments have not been done away. People will still be keeping them. Revelation 22:14, right at the end of the book, right at the very end of the book, Christ's own words, blessed are those who do His commandments. Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Again, if you want a life that is full of happiness and prosperity eternally, if you want an eternal life, then we should keep His commandments. And, continuing, and may enter through the gates into the city. It's also important for us to remember that no amount of love or appreciation or obedience to the law or the commandments will bring us salvation. We know that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you have to do the law to earn salvation. We know that salvation, eternal life, is a gift. It's pure and simple God's mercy and God's grace. It is a gift. But through obedience to the law, we develop and we strengthen our relationship with God. In fact, it's the only way that God receives love from us. I'll say only. It is the primary way that He receives love from us. That's how He knows that we love Him. We know how He loves us, but that's how He knows we love Him. It's how we develop the character and the attributes of God. It's how we develop love in our life. Through obedience, God is honored. And God is glorified as we become spiritual creatures, not living in the physical. We become spiritual. And Paul reminded us in Romans 7, verse 14, that the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. For us, it's a spiritual law. And it must become a part of who we are. In order for that to happen, we must be able to emphatically exclaim ourselves, "Oh, how I love your law." Can we say that? Let's hope that we can.